What is the most valuable gift that anyone has ever given to you? Perhaps you're thinking about a suit of clothes or maybe a fur coat. Maybe you're thinking about a gift of cash that someone may have given to you. Maybe it was a diamond ring. I've heard of a few people who had received a car as a gift, and even a fewer still, to whom someone had actually given a house, a home, which to live. Maybe that someone gave you a farm. All of these are certainly extravagant and valuable gifts. But you may say the most valuable gift I've ever been given was given by my father and mother when they gave me the gift of life. That is a wonderful gift, provided we handle it properly. But Jesus said concerning Judas, it would have been better if he had never been born. If we don't use that gift of life properly, it can mean eternal destruction for us. But when we think of eternal destruction, I suppose that some are ready to say, well, then, the most valuable gift I've ever been given is eternal life. And I don't doubt that for a moment. I do not believe there's anything that could begin to compare to the gift of eternal life. And of course, that's the gift that God has given to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, eternal life. But I hope I'm not irreverent in any way in suggesting that you have to have a ticket to get into eternal life. I was given a very nice gift of a ticket recently, and I enjoyed the concert very, very much, but it was the ticket that made it possible. God has given to us eternal life, but there is something you must have in order to enter into eternal life. Jesus Christ? Yes, indeed, Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is said by Peter, accurately, correctly, to have had the words of eternal life. And though God gives us the eternal life in Jesus Christ, the eternal life that is in Christ is obtained through words that we hear, words of truth that come into our hearts and minds. It's no wonder then that in Psalm 19, the psalmist said, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb." But why are these words necessary? Just how do these words connect us with eternal life? Well, the fact is that they connect us with Jesus Christ. A great many people pay lip service to Jesus and tell how much they love him and how he is their ideal, he is their hero, they're living for Jesus. But they'll confess they really don't know anything much about the words of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus. Does that make sense? What would you think of a person who said he was a follower of, well, whoever, Thomas Jefferson? He didn't know anything about Jefferson's philosophy, Jefferson's teaching. Or a follower of Freud, but he didn't know anything about Freud's philosophies. Or a follower of any other philosopher or teacher if he didn't know the teaching of that individual. That's the way we follow Jesus, by following his teaching. And that's the way we make a relationship with Jesus, by following his words. He says as much. In the 14th chapter of the book of John, Jesus makes an important statement there concerning the manner in which we come to know him and come to have fellowship with him. In John 14 and verse 23, Jesus answered and said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." How is it that Jesus comes in and forms a union with us? When we keep his word. And how do we know we're keeping his word if we don't know his word? And how are we going to know his word if we have not learned it from the scriptures which contain his word? people who profess to be Christians but seem to feel no compulsion whatsoever to study, to know the Word of God, are people who have a very strange and distorted view of what it means to follow Jesus. There are a number of things that Jesus said during his lifetime which impress us with the importance of his words. Let's look at a few verses tonight, this morning. Turn to John the 6th chapter. In John the 6th chapter, in the early part of the chapter, Jesus fed a multitude of 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. That was a marvelous demonstration of his power. They were so impressed by that that they wanted to make him a king. He had fed them with fish and bread. But Jesus was not intending to be that kind of king, and so he slipped away from them. They hunted him all over that part of the country. And they finally found him the next day in Capernaum, and they were so glad to see him. And Jesus said, the only reason you're glad to see me is because I fed you with fish and bread. You're wanting more fish and bread. Then he said, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. Well, that wasn't exactly what they were thinking about. And he went on and talked to them about spiritual bread, just as he had talked to the woman at the well about spiritual water. Jesus said to them, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. And then he continued in saying in verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I will lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Verse 44 says, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. But how does the Father draw to Jesus? Next verse, it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Hearing and learning is essential. And then Jesus said in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And in verse 53, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. They didn't think much of that teaching. That upset them considerably. What in the world did Jesus mean by that? Now, there are those who say, well, he's talking about the Lord's Supper. I don't really think he's talking about the Lord's Supper here. It's true that his body is represented by the bread which we eat, and his blood by the fruit of the vine that we drink. But I'll tell you, anyone who simply eats that bread and drinks of that fruit of the vine, and that's all he does, that's the only relationship he has with Christ, is not going to have the eternal life that Christ offers. It's not a material thing. In fact, Jesus went on just a little bit later to explain what this is all about. He says then in verse 63, it is the Spirit that gives life, the flesh can profit nothing. He's saying you must partake of my Spirit, not of my flesh, my literal flesh. But then he tells us what he's talking about when he says, partake of my Spirit. There are people who say, I'm all for that. I got to have the Spirit of Christ. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are Spirit and they are life. If you want the life that Jesus can give by having a relationship with him, you're going to have it through the words that Jesus Christ has spoken. This is the way we partake of his flesh and of his blood. You know that the things we eat go together to make up our bodies. That's one of the most amazing things I ever contemplate. That something I eat today is going to be out there in my fingernails in a few days. Somebody here perhaps could tell me how many days it's going to take, but one of these days here, before too long, it'll be up there in the fingernail, or it'll be up there in a hair, or it'll be in a bone, or it'll be in some part of my body. I just take it in and it becomes a part of me. And Jesus said, I must become a part of you. Just as the food that you eat or the drink that you drink, and this is accomplished through my word, he says. I think we're all familiar with the fact that we're to be the sheep of Jesus. I've heard several references to Martin's discussion recently of the 23rd Psalm and the sheep and the shepherd. And in the 10th chapter of the book of John, Jesus speaks about himself as the good shepherd, and his disciples, his followers, are his sheep. But how do you follow the shepherd? How do you follow Jesus? In verse 4, Jesus says of John 10, when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You follow Jesus by hearing his voice. That's not some kind of a emotional pull that Jesus has on you to pull you along in the way you ought to go. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. It seems like the way of Jesus, but the end thereof are the ways of death, the writer of Proverbs says. Just something seems right doesn't prove it's right. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And that voice, of course, is in his word. And there were some who didn't hear his voice. And he tells us why up in verse 36. He says, verse 37, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And Jesus said that they did not follow him because they didn't believe in him, and they didn't believe because they didn't receive his words. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's look at another passage in that connection. In the 15th chapter of John, here's another figure speech. Jesus has spoken in one figure, suggesting that he's the food and drink that we imbibe into ourselves through his word. In another, he's spoken of us as the sheep who follow him by hearing his voice. Now here he talks about us as being branches and him as the vine. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Now, that's the way he prunes and makes us fit as branches in him as the vine. But how do we bear fruit? He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, we understand that. A branch that is separated from the vine some way or other won't bear any fruit at all. But if the branch is in the vine, it bears fruit. Now, why? Well, because the life of the vine goes into the branch and produces the fruit out there. That's the reason the connection is necessary. If the connection is broken, then the life of the vine can't go into the branch, and therefore no fruit is born. So Jesus said, you're going to have to be connected with me. Well, why? So that my life may come through you to bear the fruit that will be born. But how is that accomplished? How do we abide in him? Well, if you look at verse 7, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the words of Jesus enter into our heart and produce action on our part, then we are abiding in Christ, and His life, His fruit-bearing life, is flowing through us to accomplish the works that God wants accomplished. But that fruit-bearing life is in the form of words. Words that we must learn. Words that we must know. Now, this is just a surface presentation of the many, many statements that Jesus made, not only in the book of John, but in other books of the New Testament. Jesus made them in Matthew, Mark, Luke as well, and you have similar statements all through the New Testament, emphasizing the absolute importance, the urgency, the essentiality of knowing the words of God and letting them abide within us and letting them have their effect in our lives. This is the essential manner in which Christ lives in us and we live in Christ. And if His words are not abiding in us, then we are not His disciples. We are not bearing fruit. We are not His sheep. And we are not growing in spiritual strength. That just means then that the most valuable gift that any human being has ever given to you is the gift of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the gift of truth, the Word of God that lives and abides forever. But if that's the most valuable gift that has ever been given to you, it is also the most valuable gift that you can give to someone else. When I think about my children, I realize that I'll not be able to leave them much of an inheritance. Books, yes, but money, property, no. There's just not much I'll have to leave them. But I can leave them the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who has the words of eternal life. And if they're saved, it'll be through those words, whether I'm the one who has led them to know them or someone else. And to the extent that I am responsible for teaching them the words of Jesus Christ, the truth of God, then I have given them the most valuable gift that I could possibly give them. And that's something every parent in this audience can give to his children, if he will. You say, well, I don't know much. Well, then get to learning. Get to studying. I've known of a teacher or two. In fact, I've been in that position pretty well, of having to teach a class where I just didn't know much about it. And the advice always was, well, just stay ahead of the student. And that's something you can do. If you don't know much, get to studying, and it'll prove to be a blessing to you as well as to your children. Get to studying. Read the Word of God with them. Get a simple translation and read with them, if that's the best you can do. But not only is it the best gift and most valuable gift we can give to our children, but it's the most valuable gift we can give to other members of our family. Perhaps to a husband, to a parent, to a brother, or to a sister. You may say, they won't listen to me. They might read with you. If they won't let you tell them what you know, they might very well just read the Bible with you. And that's something you could just ask that we do. Let's read the Bible together. It's the most valuable gift that you can give to a neighbor or a friend with whom you work, with whom you're in school. There are individuals in this assembly here this very morning that are doing that. You're meeting with a neighbor, with a friend, with somebody. I heard just this past week of one who for a solid year, one of the members of the congregation here, met with a person whom she worked with. And every week, on one particular day, they took their lunch hour to study the Bible together on the job. That's something we can do. And if we claim to love these people who are all around us, how better to express that love than by giving them the gift of truth, the Word of God that is able to save their souls. And you know, that's something we can do for people far, far away. You ever watch the newscasts and see those poor, wretched people in many parts of the world where there is famine, or more often where there is war, and where people are being denied the basic necessities of life? Surely all of us have seen pictures from Sarajevo. This past week, on a newscast, I saw pictures from Afghanistan. I didn't even know there was a problem there. But poor people huddled there without a house to live in, without food to eat, the shipments of food being stopped by warring factions, and they're hungry, and a pregnant mother with nothing to eat for two solid days. Tragic thing. And we just wish we could do something for them. And there may be some channels through which we can help, but many times there's just nothing we can do. But to the extent that we're able, we can send the gospel to people that are lost. And what greater gift could we possibly give to anybody than the saving gospel of Jesus Christ? One of the happiest thoughts that I have from time to time, when I feel somewhat discouraged with myself and maybe with my work here, is the thought that, well, there are Christians in Romania and there are Christians in Germany, Kiel particularly. There are Christians in London. There are Christians in South Africa. There are Christians even in other parts of this country who wouldn't be Christians if it hadn't been for the assistance this congregation has given to those who've gone and preached the gospel. We've sent the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, into many parts of the world. And there's no greater gift we could possibly give to those people than the gift of the truth of God. They're going to die anyway, in spite of any food that we might get through to them in the way of shipments. They're going to die anyway. But let me tell you, my friends, their death in the Lord is the kind of death that is a blessing rather than being a curse. But there are some skills we need in this matter of hearing, receiving, and in the matter of giving. In the 8th chapter of the book of Luke and verse 18, Jesus made an interesting statement. He said, "Take therefore heed how you hear." Not all hearing produces knowledge. Not all hearing produces obedience. Not all hearing brings about a connection with Jesus Christ. And so he says, "Take heed how you hear." But not only is it important that we learn how to hear, it is also important that we learn how to teach. In the book of 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and urges him to give heed to the things that he has heard and to the things that he has learned. It's the 4th chapter, verse 13. "Till I come, give attention to reading." 1 Timothy 4:13. Give attention to reading. Some of you will have a translation that says public reading, and that may be correct. I'm not sure. But if it is, it means that you need to give attention to it. It's just not a matter of be sure you do it. But the idea is to do it as well as you can do it. Transferring the thought, and so far as possible, from the printed page into the hearts of those who hear. And that takes some effort. It takes some practice. It takes some thought. I believe generally that's being accomplished by those who are reading here, and I appreciate that. But then he says, not only give attention to reading, but to exhortation. How we exhort. How we encourage people who hear what we read is of great importance. And how we exhort them may very well determine whether they will receive the reading or whether they'll reject the reading that we have done. Give attention to exhortation And then he says, to doctrine or to teaching. Give attention to that. And in verse 14 he says, do not neglect the gift that is in you. Now I believe that in this particular instance he is probably speaking about a miraculous gift that Timothy had. But even that miraculous gift had to be developed. He said, do not neglect it. Stir it up, he said in another passage. And if miraculous gifts of instruction and teaching had to be stirred up and could be neglected to the detriment of the teaching, what about the natural gifts we have? We need to stir them up. We need to develop them to the maximum degree of effectiveness which we're capable. That's all God expects of us. So that our teaching, whether it be of our children, whether it be of our brothers and sisters and parents, whether it be of people we work with, people we live close to, so that our teaching will be just as effective as it can be, as well as our learning will be as productive and fruitful as it can be. That's the reason this series of classes is planned for Friday night and Saturday morning and Saturday afternoon. Nothing Saturday night, but then Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon. So that we can develop more fully our skills of teaching and our skills of learning. And I want to encourage every person here to participate in that. We've missed Martin from weekend to weekend. He'd gone quite a lot. Most of the time when Martin's gone on weekends, he's conducting this series of studies, maybe in Texas, maybe in Florida, maybe in Tennessee, maybe in Ohio, but all over this country and even other places, Martin has conducted this series of studies. Wherever I go preaching in gospel meetings, people talk about Martin's series that was so beneficial and helpful to us here in this congregation. And we haven't had it here for a long time. In fact, not this particular series ever. Let's not live up to the adage that Jesus quoted, that a prophet's not without honor save in his own country. Let's appreciate the fact that we have one who can instruct us and guide us and lead us in our study of these things. If you ever attended any of Martin's sessions, and I have a few of them, they're just as interesting as they can be. It's not just a matter of sitting and listening to a lecture. Everybody gets involved. And the fourth grade on up need to be present for these classes, and we'll try to make arrangements for the smaller children too. We plan to try to do that. We'll make more announcements about that later. But let's involve ourselves in that. Now, it might be easy to say, well, but Saturday morning and Saturday afternoon, that's nearly the whole day, and that's the only, well, would you, have you ever done that for a ball game? You get out on the road between here and, dare I say, Tuscaloosa or Auburn or Gainesville or Nashville or Knoxville, or you get out on the road by 9 o'clock and you'll see an awful lot of cars from a particular state going in a particular direction with some flags flying, you know. And it's pretty likely they're not going to get back till Saturday night. In fact, some of them will go Friday afternoon and spend Friday night, so they'll be there. Why? They're not complaining about it. They're doing what they want to do. And a big question each of us has to ask himself is, what do I really want to do? What am I interested in? And I hope that you'll be interested in this series of lessons that I believe will not only increase your skills in teaching and learning, but also increase your appreciation for the Word of God and the importance of it. I believe it'll make a difference in your life. I hope these things we've said this morning will make a difference in your life. I hope that you'll go forth from this place, number one, to learn more about the Word of God, to be a daily reader of the Word of God, perhaps to memorize, certainly to meditate upon it, and to judge your actions day by day by the words of Jesus Christ, to let Him live in you to a greater degree through the words that He has spoken and the words that you obtain, not only from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but words that He spoke through the apostles as He guided them from heaven through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit. And if that word has entered into your heart, I sincerely hope that it will stir within you a desire to obey. If you really let it live there, it will. It will. In fact, this is the manner in which you're born again. Peter said, we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God that lives and abides forever. If you'll let that Word live in your heart, it will cause you to want to be a Christian, and it will bring you to the complete obedience by which you will enter into Christ. It will teach you to crucify the old man, be buried with Christ in baptism, and raised to a new life. And when you're raised to that new life, you'll be a new creature in Christ Jesus, born of water and of the Spirit. Why not this morning make that decision? There's no better time than now. I struggled this morning with some decision as to what to talk about. And I thought very seriously of talking about the seriousness of putting off obedience to Jesus Christ. There are some here that need to obey the Lord that haven't done so. Our heart is with you, our prayers are for you, and our desire to see you this morning come to the Lord is based upon our love for you and our concern for your soul and our desire to see you saved at last. We've tried to impart the Word of God to you from time to time. It's the greatest gift you could receive, but it's only a ticket to eternal life. It's not eternal life itself. And you only obtain the eternal life by obeying the commandments the Lord has given you, the word that Jesus has granted. He's the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Won't you obey then the word that's been presented to you, not simply from this pulpit, but by teachers, by loving family members, by friends, words that you know, but words that will profit you only if you're obedient. We stand and sing to encourage you.